Good morning again. For those that don't know me, I'm Rob, and I have the absolute privilege of being the youth pastor here in this church. I guess I don't always love it, but I love it most of the time. They're not in here, I can say that. Well, one or two might be. Brilliant. Okay, so we're in this series of teaching on the book of Ephesians. And I was looking at the preaching rota a few weeks ago. In fact, it could have been a couple of months ago. And there was one word put against my name that I was to speak on today, and that word was united. Now, I don't know where your mind goes when you hear the word united, but there's one or two going, no, I don't think it was supposed to be that team on the other side of the M62. But that's what immediately came to mind. And what it was, for whatever reason, Nick had left a blank space there, and then it went on to the next verses for next week. But stupidly, I didn't think to look at the one before it or the one after it. I just thought, I'll just wait and ask Nick at some point what I'm supposed to be speaking on. And then it dawned on me, maybe I could just look and see what was either side. And here's the thing. I'd started to read the book of Ephesians a few weeks ago because I knew I was going to be out with the year sixes as part of our transition, bringing them up to youth, which has gone great, and we're having loads of fun with them. So I knew I was going to be missing a fair few services. I've tried to catch up as much as I could online, but I thought I'd better be in Ephesians so I kind of get a feel of where we're at as a church. But I got stuck, and I got stuck on 8 verses in chapter 3. Can you guess what they were? And completely unbeknown to me, for about a week, I couldn't get past chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, which just happened to be the verses that I'm to be speaking on this morning, which I found out just a couple of weeks ago. So I think we can be fairly confident that God has got something to say to me this morning. Oh, hold on a second. He already has. So that's great. So I don't know, maybe that's it. Maybe there won't be any more. But also that there's going to be something for you and for all of us this morning. So we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I will say now, I don't think we're going to get all the way through it, but we will do our best. So this passage then, this is a prayer that Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus. Okay. One commentator says, if you want to know what you care about most in the world, if you want to know who you care about most in the world, look at who or what you pray for. So if you want to know what you care about most or who you care about most, look at who or what you pray for, but also how regularly you pray for it. Yeah, I didn't enjoy reading that either. That was fairly challenging for me as I started out just looking at this together. But you see, Paul had already made it clear. We didn't have to wait until chapter 3 to find out about some of the things about Paul, about who he prays for, who he cares about. We heard in chapter 1 that he's regularly thanking God for the church in Ephesus and praying for them. And now he prays for them as he writes, if you will. He's already said, look, you're always on my heart, you're always on mine. I give thanks for you, and I pray for you. So he's told them that, but now, a couple of chapters later, he actually prays for them as he writes. So verse 14, for this reason, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What reason? What reason causes Paul to kneel before Father God? Well, he's just been talking about the fact that they used to be dead in sin, but now, thanks to the masses of grace poured out upon them through Jesus, they are alive in Christ. What other reason? Well, he's been talking about the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are no longer divided, but they've been brought together in one household, if you will, that the division has been taken away in Jesus. And he's been talking about the mystery. We heard about it last week. The mystery being made known, that God's universal plan has been revealed. And what is that universal plan? Is that all might be saved. No, not just the chosen nation who he chose in the first instance to work through. No, that was to then spread through all nations. So for that reason, Paul is responding in this way. How is he responding? He's responding in deep devotion. How do we know that? Because in Paul's day, it was not normal to stand to pray. The custom of the Jews was to sit. It was to stand. And yet he chose to kneel to pray. And so immediately we know he means what he's praying about. He is showing business with God. Paul has his mind set on the work of Christ in his life, in the lives of those he cares about, in fact, the plan that he has for all mankind. And because he has his mind on that, it causes a response in his life in this way. What was the response? Deep devotion, an act of deep devotion. I wonder, would you identify yourself this morning as someone who is deeply devoted to God? No, not devoted to God. Remember, he didn't stand to pray, he knelt. Would you identify yourself as someone who is deeply devoted to God? Because Paul was. And Paul is now praying that others in the church would be also. I wonder, when was the last time such truth of what God has done in your life, whether that's the looking back like Andy was pointing us towards, or rather God through Andy was just moments ago, or whether that's what he's doing right now, or what he's got for us to come, or just that universal plan. I wonder the last time where your heart was so captivated that it blew your mind, that it drove you to your knees. I wonder if that has ever happened for you. And I appreciate that not everybody is physically able to get to their knees, and so it might be, metaphorically speaking, that place of utter deep devotion before God, that you're wanting to pour out your life before him. Verse 16. He goes on, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The first thing that Paul prays for them then is strength. He prays for strength for the church in Ephesus. What was he praying for? That they'd be fortified, that they'd be braced, that they'd be invigorated, that they'd be reinforced. I wonder why he did this. I think Paul knew what maybe we forget. That we need his strength every moment of every day. Now I say that, and for a lot of you, you're going, oh yeah, I know that. And I think that's the problem. We get so familiar with truth, don't we? I know I do. I get so familiar. There are some days that I wake up and it's like I have this attitude of, I've got this today. No big deal. It might be a day off or something where there's no particular obvious challenges set before me. And so I kind of just blasély go into my day. And it's arrogance, really. Because it's basically saying, I can live the Christian life today. I don't need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within me, flowing from me. I've got this. And so that's why I often get frustrated with the fruit that comes from my life. Why? Because I realize I've been sitting in my own strength, taking it easy in a nice comfort zone, rather than remembering, oh my God, I need you, even when I don't realize I need you. That if I'm going to have an impact for the sake of eternity on my children, if I'm going to have an impact for the sake of eternity on my next door neighbors or wider from them, the people that I work with, whoever you work with, etc. If we're going to have that impact, then we need this every moment of every day. But often what we do is we hear this and we go, yeah, I know that. Let's move on to the next point. Let that challenge you this morning. If you identify with that blaseness of the day that I've just spoken of there. He prays we'd be strengthened. Why? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now this could have been seen, or could even be seen now, as a strange prayer. Because think about who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, and so therefore, by definition, they have Christ in them. If you don't have Christ in you, you're not a Christian. That's the point. When you ask Jesus into your life, he comes to live in you by his Spirit. And so this is a strange thing, perhaps, that he's praying that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Well, let's look at what he was saying. The word for dwelling is made up of a couple of words, which when they're put together, they say this. They speak of residence as opposed to lodging. So when he prayed about Christ dwelling in them, he wasn't just talking about the sense of, is Christ in them, are they saved? In fact, he wasn't referring to that. He was asking this question, and he was provoking them that Christ needs to reside in them, i.e., there needs to be evidence of that, and there needs to be growth of how much he's living in their hearts. Now, in 2004, at the age of 22, just 5 years ago, I moved from... Pause, thank you. Okay. I moved for the first time. Well, it wasn't quite the first time, but it was the first time permanently I was moving away from home. And somewhere my parents are hiding. Where have they gone? Oh, they're proper hiding, right at the top there. And of course, my mum's going to tear up because that was a very teary day for her. Very, very sad day. No tears of joy whatsoever. No. Total tears of sadness where her only boy left home. All right. Now, I was going to move, or I was moving to live in a flat in a little village called Kevin Cribble in just outside Bridgend. Wasn't yet married, and so Katie hadn't moved up just yet. And so we, I travelled up, but I lived with a couple for about 6 weeks. And I lived as a lodger. Now, I've never been a lodger before, but I think I'd been practicing that by being a teenager. And it sounds like one or two of you know what I mean by that. And so I guess I spent a fair bit of time just in my bedroom, and then it was time to eat, so I'd come down, and then I'd finish eating, and so I'd go back up to my bedroom. Any parents of teenagers gonna maybe, yeah, seeing that? All right, fine. And it was, you know, it was a fun time. I mean, one of my favorite memories was because obviously now I had to learn to wash up. I'm sure I did the washing up before I moved. I'm getting a shake of the head. There was this really cool, in fact, I wish I brought it. I actually found one quite like it in Pound Time yesterday, Pound World, but I forgot to bring it. But it's like, you know, when you put like the washing up liquid into like the what's that bit? The handle. You put the washing up liquid, it's got the sponge on the end. No? Yeah, one or two, okay. Well, it was like that, but it was kind of a lot softer. It was really nice. And I was kind of doing this. I think we'd had curry. And I was just kind of washing the dishes. And I think it was a couple hours later that they gently informed me that that was for the baby bottles, so that the kind of like the germs from the other plates were kept separate, which I kind of just washed with the curry. So being a lodger was kind of fun. But the point is this, the time came when I moved out of my lodgings. Why? Because that was not where I lived. That was not where I was to reside. That was not a permanent address. It was temporary. And so when Paul speaks of God dwelling in their hearts, he's basically saying he needs to be a resident in your heart. He needs to be seen and he needs to be known. Not a lodger who comes and goes as and when we please. You know, that on a Sunday morning, oh yeah, I need you now, God. You know, or God, it's really difficult now, so I need you now. Or I'm going through a tough time, or I really want to pass that exam, or I'm going for a promotion. Oh God, I need you now. And then I'll put you back upstairs in the room out the way, hidden for the rest of the time. No. He's praying for the church in Ephesus, that God would reside, he would live, he would be seen, he would be known in their lives. I love the way the NLT version puts it. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust him, more and more at home. He's saying, I want this to become the norm for you guys. I want it to become the norm that God is there, is evident, he's seen, he's known. And for this to happen, we need God's strength. Let's move on. He moves on to say, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. I pray that you being rooted and established in love. And so the second thing that Paul prays for, did you get it? Love. He prays for love. Now this is a botanical and an architectural picture here. If you think I came up with those words, you don't know me very well. All right, so he's talking about this well-rooted tree, this well-built house. But they both speak of the same thing. They're speaking of depth. Deep roots, firm foundations. And in both cases, it's the unseen that causes the stability. Just think about that. Just think about a tree, maybe an oak tree. Just think about what causes the stability for that tree. The unseen going deep, strengthened, fortified, held. Just think about that house or even this very building here. Think about the strong foundation holding this up. This is a very strong biblical analogy, one that Jesus picked up himself. Love is to be the soil in which their life is to be rooted. Love is to be the foundation on which their life is to be built. In fact, we read elsewhere in one of Paul's letters that love is thought to be the most important thing. And again, Jesus seemed to have a fair bit to say about love. So why did he pray for strength first? And why didn't he go straight for love? Well, I just wonder if it's because Paul knew that in order for us to love, we need strength. Now that might not appear obvious as I say it, but if you think about the people who you like in your life and the people that you love in your life, and think about some of the challenges just in friendships, marriage, family, community, work, it can be very hard and testing to sometimes love and actively love those who we love. Does that make sense? It can be very challenging sometimes to seek to love people that we like and get on with because life happens, doesn't it? We say stupid things, we do stupid things, we forget to do things, etc. Hurt is caused, and it can be very hard to love. I think Paul knew this. I think Paul knew something of how difficult it can be, and even more so, how much harder is it to love those that we don't like? You see, I think sometimes, sadly, as the church, we can buy into the kind of the belief that if we don't like somebody, it's okay to dismiss them. If we don't get on with somebody, it's okay to not pray for them and pray blessing upon them. And what's happening is the world's values around us are swallowing us up. And it's completely wrong. It's completely unbiblical. But I tell you what, it's hard, isn't it? Well, you won't nod. I'll tell you it's hard. All right? It's flipping hard when there's someone that does your head in and you work with them every day. I'm not saying that's the case for me, clearly. 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 If you live with somebody and you just, whatever it is, just you keep grating each other the wrong way. If there's noisy neighbors, I don't know, you know who those people are, those extra grace required people in your life. But that is the point. We are called to give extra grace, not to go to a place of, well, I've forgiven them once. Oh, that was very good of me to do that. What? I don't think the Bible says that. 70 times 7, I think it was, and that was just a way of saying, keep going. Do it just as Jesus did it for you, infinitely. This is not easy stuff. To do this, we need this. Yeah. Don't believe me? Try and miss that out. Just go straight to that. We know it to be true. And the context with which this was spoken is massive here. Because there were deep racial and cultural divides that previously separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul has obviously just spoken into that, saying that those divisions are gone and they've been brought near, that hostility, that war, incredible imagery. But it doesn't just go, does it? Well, it doesn't for me. If there are things that are blockages, if there's hurt, if there's pain, if there's anger, if there's deep-rooted issues, whatever it might be, it takes time. We need strength. We need this to do this. And if Christ is just a lodger in your life, you'll struggle. If he's just coming out at certain times, if we're just letting him into the parts that we feel at peace about allowing him into, if he's not residing, dwelling, living, if we're not in full submission, we are going to struggle to know this, and therefore we're going to struggle to do that. Because we're going to struggle to know that. In order to give love, we need to know love. Paul moves on and says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's not just about you grasping this morning. It's not just about me grasping this. It's about us together as the church getting a hold of this and living for this together. One commentator put it like this: it takes the whole of the church together to try to get their heads around the whole of God's love. It's not a withdrawal thing that we just do on our own time. Of course we do that. But we come together and we do this together and we journey together. And sadly, so often there is competitive spirits that come in. There's individualistic attitudes that come in. And sadly, the chances are I'm preaching to the converted, because sometimes those that need to hear such things are not here to hear that. But maybe that is very much for you. Maybe there is that mentality, or I have to admit, I have to remind myself of this time and time again, even with my own family, not to just get so blinkered on my own walk and my own life, that I remember that I was built for community. It was the way we were created. I remember just a couple of years ago speaking at Hope Uni. Jack Johnson had invited me to go, and it was kind of around apologetics, and on this topic was about suffering. And I felt that it had gone well. And I was having a conversation with an atheist afterwards. Great conversation, no kind of animosity or anything like that. It was just a sharing of where we're coming from differently. But I tell you what he said to me saddened me so much. He said, yeah, I would say I'm an atheist because Christians are more about individualism, whereas atheists are more about community. Now, I'm not saying that's the case in the sense of, you say, well, that's not true, that's not my experience, etc. What I'm saying is that was his perception of Christianity. And my heart just dropped. And I said, I just apologized. I said, if that is what you've picked up from Christians around you, if that is what we've portrayed, that we're all about that personal relationship with Jesus, if this is what we've taught into so much that we have forgotten about the collective and the whole, then I am sorry. Because that couldn't be further from the truth of the universal plan of God for all of mankind and the body of Christ, which we are to be planted into and committed to. This word grasp, then, doesn't take rocket science perhaps, but I think it's helpful to just think about these things. What does it mean? Well, the Greek word used there speaks of to take eagerly, to seize, to possess, to apprehend, to attain, to find, to obtain, to perceive. What is it that we're seeking to do here? What is it we're seeking to get our heads around? What is it we're seeking to fill our hearts and fill our heads? Well, how long God's love is that it is eternal, it's everlasting, it will not run out. How wide it is, that it is for all of mankind. Jew, Gentile, black, white, young, old, however we split society, it is for all, it's that wide. How deep this love is, that it reaches every one of us. It reaches every person world over. Those that we might find it easy to look down upon, or if we find it easy to look down upon ourselves. It's that deep and it's that high that it exalts him far, way, and above us and all things. He prays that we would have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So what do? Well, last thing. We've got to learn to pray like Paul did. We've got to learn to pray like Paul did. Now, here's the thing for me. I am speaking this Sunday, and last Sunday, I didn't want to be here. Didn't think I'd start the service by saying that. Wasn't sure it would get us off to a great start. But I didn't. I just didn't feel like being here. Wasn't feeling it. Have you ever used that phrase yourself? If you want to wind me up, or if you want a young person to wind me up, get them to say, I'm not coming to youth tonight, I'm not feeling it. I'm just going to park that rather than talk about it. But I wasn't last week. I was absolutely not feeling it. And that wasn't Siobhan's fault, she spoke great. That wasn't the worship team's fault, they led great. It was just where I was at. Because normally, when I go through a difficult time, the place where I feel like I can retreat to is perhaps to go out on a walk, find God for myself, and just draw upon him in that place. I have really found that hard lately, particularly the past 2 months. And it hasn't gone so deep as to, God, are you actually there? Not quite, I flirted with that. But it's definitely gone again and again and again to a place that if you are there, what are you doing? What is going on? And so I found it very difficult to pray. And the reason I'm going to say this is because I said this to a couple of people at Bible College, and it was amazing to me what came from it. Because Katie said this when her dad was diagnosed with cancer. She said it from the front just a few months ago, how she found it very difficult to pray. In fact, she felt she couldn't pray. I'm just going to be honest. I was sat here listening to my wife speak, and I'm saying in my heart, I don't get it. Okay, just being honest. Not sure if I told her that. I was going, what do you mean you can't pray? Of course you can pray. Just open your mouth. Journal if you have to. Pray. And then sadly, life got a little bit harder, a little bit worse, and this time it affected me all the more. And suddenly I was in that place where I was going, oh my gosh, I can't pray. And it was amazing to me as I shared that in one of our sessions at Bible College, how many people went, yeah, I just went through a season of my life where I just did not pray. And I just shared with them, I wasn't even thinking it would have an impact, that liturgy for me has been a lifesaver. Okay, this is called Common Prayer. It's called A Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals by Shane Claiborne, but it's ancient prayers. And I found just by reading other people's prayers that it gave my silence words. I found by reading other people's prayers that it gave me something to aspire to. Yes, that's what I want, but I don't feel like I'm there. And so before I finish by saying this point about praying like Paul did, I want you to know that I absolutely know that I know that I know, because I got stuck in these verses a couple of weeks ago, that God is saying, Rob, you've got to learn to pray like my servant Paul did. Okay? So don't take this as a finger wagging, come on, sort it out. But I do want you to close your eyes as we finish. Because Paul prayed, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Father, we want to learn to pray like Paul. Father, we want to remember, we want to learn, if we didn't already know it, that we're in this together. That you call us together. That we're to journey together. Father, we want to learn to pray for your strength moment by moment, not even day by day, but moment by moment. Father, we want to learn to pray that your love would just blow our minds each day, so that our hearts may be filled, so that we may be filled, so that you are lifted up, so that what you want to do in and through us takes place, that your will is done. God, we need your help. And we ask for it together, collectively this morning. Yes, individually in our lives. We need it. We so need it. But God, as your body together, we pray for us as a church. And we ask, oh God, that we together might learn to pray like Paul, to follow Paul as Paul followed you, to follow his example that he set, because you were the one that set the example for Paul. God, in the name of Jesus, we ask this for your glory. Amen.